Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue our discussion with the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 on down. Last week, we were looking at the fact that that how we as Christians are called or are the first fruit of God's creation, and how we are called to stay or remain in grace. And so in verse 15 of chapter 12, we notice that he said, looking carefully lest anyone fall away from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and through this many be defiled. So we were looking at the fact that falling from grace means that we're falling from the position where God imparts his life and makes us overcomers. See, many of us, we enter into salvation through faith and we're saved, we're justified. But the process of sanctification, where we have to be submitted to God to be worked upon subjectively, where God can come in and cause our condition to be changed to match our position, which is right with God. So the reality is, in the mind of God, yes, we're right, we're covered in the blood, we're saved, and we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. But in reality, our condition is that we need to be worked upon. So the process of being worked upon means that I have to remain in the atmosphere of grace. Okay, in the sphere of grace, where God is able to cover me with the blood of Christ, and under that covering, God can work upon my heart as I yield. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So if I fall away from that process, I've fallen away from grace, because it is God's divine life that's imparted into our life, the human life, and it has to be mingled. My human spirit has to be mingled with the spirit of Christ. And if I'm not willing, and what God has to do in order for the mingling or the two to mingle and become one, is that I have to have the mind of Christ. And the mind has to be renewed by me yielding and presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice. Remember, I'm living because I'm dead. So the only way that I can true life comes out of death. Resurrected life, let's put it that way, comes from death. When Lazarus was living, he did not have resurrection life. He was not when he was living, but only when he died was that power given where he was risen from the dead. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
The old creation has to die. The old creation is fallen, and we'll see later in Revelation how God has to destroy and do away with all the old creation, and all things are becoming new. So as part of the eternal life and the salvation plan, I am a part of the new creation. I have the uncreated life of God dwelling in me. And this life is there for the purpose of giving me true life as I present myself as a living sacrifice, meaning I'm dead with Christ. I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and I have to experience this so that I can have the reality of the resurrected Christ to show up in me. See this? God has to deal with the negative aspects of the fall and And so what he has to do is he has to terminate the negative aspects of the fall, my fallen nature, my fallen natural man. See, I can't love my husband according to the natural man. But God wants me to have an uplifted love that goes beyond that my condition. It has to be unconditional. You see this? Otherwise, we'll end up in divorce. And this is where how a lot of marriages end up, because we don't have the resurrected life of God operating, the divine life operating in our life to give us the unconditional love. And that can be with a spouse, with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. It doesn't matter. Your child, God wants to have his unconditional love revealed to all. Amen. And so it begins with being crucified. We got to stop showing up, our attitude. See, we got to stop showing up so that God can impart his life. And this is the way we win and compel others. They see us loving them the way Christ loved them. While we were sinless, Christ died.
Mm-hmm.
You step on our toe, we might be Christians, but we're conditional. We love conditionally, right?
Amen.
So this God has to deal with, and he wants to impart his life. But I can't know his true life unless I'm willing to operate in the sphere of grace, which is God, him, the life of Christ, or the Godhead in me through Christ, and I enjoy Christ, the life of Christ, in every difficult moment or situation, okay? I want to read these notes right quick. It says, for the Hebrew Christians to fall away from the grace of God was to give up the enjoyment of Christ in the new covenant way and to return to their old religion. That's what it's all about. They were forfeiting or falling away from the grace of God, which caused them to enjoy, which was the enjoyment of Christ, where Christ could impart his life no matter their circumstances. In this life, you're going to have tribulation, but they could be of good cheer because Christ's death brought resurrection life in their situations. Remember, we can only experience resurrection or resurrected life of Christ through death. So the old life, the old naturalness, the old love, anything that comes out of the old creation has to be terminated. Okay? So these Judaizers or these religious folks were trying to get the Hebrew believers to go back into the Old Testament, which meant they would have fallen from grace, which was the new covenant way. The way that God deals with man was through the death of Christ, which is he is the executor of the new covenant. Okay, so to fall away from grace, they would have given up the enjoyment in Christ. Love, you could, you know, love those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. You can be a peacemaker in the midst of difficulty. This is the grace operating in you and I according to the kingdom of God, the way God works, the kingdom, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So it says here, the arrangement of the furniture of the tabernacle is a revelation of the enjoyment of Christ. At the altar, we enjoy Christ as our sacrifices. At the laver, we enjoy him as the life-giving spirit who washes us. At the showbread table, we enjoy Christ as our daily supply. At the lampstand, we enjoy him as our light of life. At the incense altar, we enjoy him as the resurrection fragrance by which we are accepted. So redemption not only dealt with, Christ's death not only dealt with redeeming us back to God, it also dealt with us being accepted in the sight of God. That's what offering the incense on the brazen, on the altar of incense was about. They had to put all the incense there, and they had to take a coal from the brazen altar, which was at the entrance of the gate, which represented the cross, and they put it in censers on the brazen, on the altar of incense, and there would be a sweet-smelling aroma. So in order for us to have a sweet-smelling aroma in the eyes of God and to be accepted, we have to live Christ. See this? When God can smell Christ on us because we're crucified with him, our human spirit is mingled with his divine nature, and we're being recreated as a new creature, and we approach God in our prayers based upon Christ. It's a sweet smelling savor. And God is accepting us in our prayers. So not only are we redeemed, but we're accepted by God and can approach him because of Christ. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So it says here, And at the incense altar, we enjoy him as a resurrection fragrance by which we are accepted by God. Then at the Ark of the Covenant or Testimony within the Holy of Holies, we enjoy Christ as the hidden manna, the budding rod, and the law of life. This is the enjoyment of Christ according to the new covenant way. You see this? And what they were going to do was, and we're going to see this later on, they were going to go back to law. And he's going to show us in Hebrews the difference between law and grace, how they had to approach a mountain. And at that mountain, they all trembled because they heard the voice of God, and they told Moses, you speak to us. The mountain was had smoke and fire, and God said if anybody touches it, they would die. If an animal come near it, it's going to die. See, so they were going to go back to law, which represented that mountain, instead of remaining in the new covenant way where God was bringing them closer and closer into the encounter of Christ, into the experience of Christ, not just saying, oh, yeah, I love God, I know God, but to actually know him through experience. This is why in Matthew 7, they could say we cast out demons in your name and we did all kind of miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, I know you not. That know means he never came to know through experience, meaning the works that they did were works that they did on their own, under their own unction, under their own prompting. But it was not approved by God nor Christ. So this is why it's important that the believer goes through an experience, not just having knowledge of Scripture and knowing how to relay it and explain it. It's having the experience to be able to take your experience and teach Christ to others. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the priest and their garments was all about. They had to go through all those different things because they were experiencing Christ. Then they would come back and relay it to the people. And the problem in the organized church today, we're giving people titles, positions, and they're doing things, but there's no experience with Christ.
Right.
So what are we handing down? We're handing down religion, tradition, doctrines. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And people are not understanding how to experience Christ. God didn't give us all this analogy and comparison in scriptures to show Christ just for us to have to know it in our heads. It's for us to experience so it can be applied and we can become it. We can become Christ. And that's what this grace is. If I fall away from grace, I'm falling away from becoming or experiencing Christ. I'm taking the types and the shadows, and it's becoming a reality. But if I just go back to the types and shadows, I'm not experiencing or understanding how to apply Christ. Any questions about that?
Let's see. So when you go through the experience and you see how Christ brings you out, so when you see someone else and maybe going through the same thing you're going through, it, you can tell how God brought you through. He may not bring them the same way he brought them through, but he'll bring you through. So you can tell them because you experienced that.
Amen. The woman at the well is a perfect example.
Mm-hmm.
She pointed them to Christ. They went to Christ for themselves. See how?
Mm-hmm.
See that? We are to point people to Christ. And as they go to Christ, Christ is the one through the Spirit that will develop and grow them up. And with the problem with organized churches, we're trying to teach them how to be something according to the naturalness or tradition and religion, but it's external. This is why Nicodemus could be put in a position as a teacher but not understand salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? He went through the religious acrobats and all the things that were required to become a teacher, but he didn't know. He didn't understand salvation. And all religion did was kept the people shut up from God. The leaders didn't enter in the kingdom, nor did the people. You see this? And so this is what these religious leaders here were trying to get these Hebrew believers. You see, it's the subtlety of Satan using well-meaning people but their ignorance of Christ causes them to place others in bondage. And Christ said, leave them alone. He told his disciple, they be blind guides. The blind that lead the blind, they all will fall in the ditch, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, we're coming out of that, and there were many people that left it. They were persecuted because they left it, right? The blind man, the crippled man, the man that was, you know, a whole bunch of other folks. They were criticized because they followed Christ, and the religious leaders questioned them and did all kind of stuff, but they didn't care about the religious part of it. They didn't want to be a part of that. All they knew was that they were set free. And this is us. The New Covenant way sets us free from the bondage. Think about the religion that you and I, we were searching for God, sincerely searching, because God knows the heart, and God will bring to us what's necessary to pull us out. And so mm-hmm. these people were searching. They were in bondage, but God saw the heart, and he set them free. The people that thought they were intellects and intellectual and wise, and he said, well, you, since you you say you will, you don't need a doctor, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they couldn't see it, nor did it were they growing. So this is where you and I have to learn to decrease. We have to learn to rest in him and submit ourselves to his way. And the problem is, many of us think, most of us think much of ourselves and our education and what we have obtained and our statuses. And so God's like, since you think you're okay, you see that? So this is why it's important to submit ourselves to God's way, God's new covenant way, so that we don't fall away from grace, because there are many people that have fallen away from grace and allowed a root of bitterness through the Judaizers coming. It troubled them. It stopped their progress, stopped them from going forward, and they would have become defiled in the sight of God. And he compares them. Read verse 16 again. Sister Cherry, please.
Lest there be any fornicators or profane persons as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
So he compares them to a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one meal. Now, it's going to compare, I think it's like three different types of people who gave up the birthright. And last week we were talking about this birthright that God has given us. And when we looked at Esau, we saw what the birthright entailed. Now, it says here, the one thing he says, we should not listen to the roots of bitterness, for their intentions is to damage the Lord's church, or the true church that God is building up. So these Judaizers, or these religious folks coming in, they created or was trying to cause a root of bitterness to trouble them. In other words, they were divided in their mind and in their thinking. And this would cause them to fall away from the grace of God. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So there's three things, when we look here, three things in these verses that causes us to fall away from the grace of God: the bitter root, the fornicator, and the profane person. So this root of bitterness, just recapping, was the fact that these Judaizers were coming in and caused the believers to turn aside from the grace of God to the rituals of Judaism and neglecting the holiness of God, to thus defile themselves in the sight of God. Remember, God said without holiness and peace with all men, they couldn't see God, right? No man could see God. So holiness is God's divine nature being worked out of us. In other words, we're being put to death, and God's life is being worked into us. This is the working out of our own salvation. I have to yield to this process. I have to yield or submit to the new covenant way, and that's to stay in grace. And we'll see that in verse, I think it's verse 23 or 28. He tells them to stay and remain in grace. So here, they were persuaded by the Judaizers, which brought a root of bitterness, and it troubled them or convinced them with Judaism and capturing them back to Judaism to defile in the common religion rather than to be sanctified unto the holy God, or in other words, to be made holy. So they were going to go to external or outward works and religious activities where Christ had already fulfilled those things. Those outward things pointed to Christ in types and shadows, but once the reality came, they didn't need to go back. So they were trying to convince these Hebrew believers that the new covenant way was wrong and the old covenant way was right. The same thing happens today in religious, organized church and religion. People are going back, trying to blow the shofar and putting on the prayer cloth and doing all these religious acrobats, these things in the Old Testament. Y'all see what I'm saying? And they're taking people back. And Christ is like, all of that pointed to me in types. And I'm getting some feedback. I'm not sure what that is. But that's pointing to me in types and shadow. Go on to the reality. Experience me. Don't just do some external thing to try to make it look like you have my presence.
Oh, amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
And it's a lot of things that we do in religion outwardly, and people are not experiencing God. They're not overcomers. They're not able to take the word and apply it into their personal lives where they can let God work some things out in them. Y'all see?
Yeah.
So it says, so they try to convince them to go back to the old covenant way, right? It says, in principle, let me go on here and read this. It says, the second cause of falling away from the grace of God is the fornicator. So when Paul wrote in verse 16, he might have had Reuben, who was the first son of Jacob, who was wrecked by his fleshly lust and thereby lost his birthright. That's in Genesis 49, verses 3 through 4, if y'all want to read that. So by the lust of the flesh, the fornicator is kept from the enjoyment of Christ in God's new covenant. You see, this is why the cross, again, has nailed our passions and lust. That's in Galatians 6, I think. I think it's 5 or 6. It talks about how we are crucified with Christ along with our passions and our lust. Otherwise, you're going to be a fornicator because you're going after your lust. It is. We're supposed to be chaste virgins. Paul said he travailed in pain till Christ be formed in them because he was trying to present them as chaste virgins for Christ. In other words, not going after their lustly flesh and their own desires, which is supposed to be crucified. So Reuben, the firstborn, and Esau, they went after their own desires, forfeited the birthright just for a meal. So it says, by the lust of the flesh, the fornicator is kept from the enjoyment of Christ in God's new covenant. Nothing ruins God's people as much as fornication does. We all must flee it. The fornicator, like Reuben, will lose the blessing of the birthright because of the defilement of his lust. And the third cause is the profane person. And the profane person is the one who loves the world and the worldly things and who is captured by the entertainment of physical things. He is like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. Esau saw, he was a cook himself, but he saw Jacob with a pot of a meal, whatever it was that he was eating. And he easily gave up his birthright for what he saw, a meal. It says Esau's birthright as the firstborn son of Isaac was, Jacob recognized the importance of the birthright, even though he schemed, but he knew it was valuable. The firstborn son of Isaac, the birthright was the double portion of the land, the priesthood, and the kingship. But due to his profaneness and giving up his birthright, the double portion of the land was given to Joseph. That's in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 2. The priesthood went to Levi, and the kingship was assigned to Judah. See this? Understand, it was the double portion of the land, the priesthood and the kingship. And this is going to be important because I think this is where we left off last week. So we as Christians are born of, who are born of God, are the first fruit of his creations. You can see that in James 1 and 18, okay, which he has reaped in his creation. So in this sense, we are the firstborn sons of God. Hence, the church composed of us is called the church of the firstborn. That's in, we'll read that in verse 23. So as the firstborn sons of God, now think about it, the church is now the firstborn sons of God. And through Christ, we inherit, because we're, you know, joint heirs with Christ, we inherit, one, the land, the inheritance of the land. You see that in Hebrews 2, 5 through 6. We don't have time to read all these scriptures, but you can read them. And then if you have any questions, you can come back. So, this birthright includes, because we're the firstborn, remember he said Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. And if you read those scriptures I gave, you see where we are the firstborn ones with Christ. So we are called to inherit the earth. That's in the millennial reign. And we're also called to be a priesthood. Or what does the scripture say? Saying we're a royal priest and priesthood. You see that in Revelation 20 and 6. And we're also called to the kingship, Revelation 20 and 4. So this will be the main blessing in the coming kingdom and which the profane, world-loving, and seeking Christians will lose at the Lord's coming back. They're Christians, they're saved, but they're not overcomers. What are they not overcoming? Their lust, their own desires. Y'all see this? This is why the cross is important. Any questions while I go further? So eventually this birthright will be a reward to the overcoming Christians in the millennial kingdom. Any worldly enjoyment, even one meal, can cause us to forfeit this birthright of ours. So if after such a serious warning, the Hebrew believers still preferred to indulge in one meal of their old religion, they would have missed the fulfillment, full enjoyment of Christ and lost the kingdom rest with all its blessings. Think about the believers or the Israelites in the wilderness. God was trying to get them into the promises and to rest. He said, I tried. I took them by the hand, right? But not everybody entered into the promise. Out of the original, it was only two. Out of the original folks that left Egypt, only two entered into the promise. This was a picture or a shadow of what we would inherit. They would inherit. They inherited that land, right?
Amen.
Man. So right now, this is what we have, a foretaste of the blessings of the coming kingdom. We don't have the full thing, but we have a foretaste, and it is our responsibility to enjoy this foretaste. Says the enjoyment of this foretaste will usher us into the full taste of the kingdom blessings. So if we don't enjoy Christ today as our good land, how can we enter into his rest in the kingdom and inherit the earth with him? If we don't or do not exercise our priesthood today to contact him and prayerfully minister to him, how can we fulfill our priestly duty in the kingdom? Y'all, how can we do it? If we're not enjoying Christ now, what makes us think that we're just going to, I'm just going to get on over there and God just going to. We saw where they said we prophesied, cast out demons, and did all these wonderful things in your name. If there is no proper denial of self, picking up the cross and following him daily, we do not just, that's going to be what the loss that we suffer by fire, 1 Corinthians 3. That's what it's referencing. You're saved, but you will not enter into the millennial kingdom at that time And God has to deal with you and I, or whomever, I ain't going to say us, right? He's going to have to deal with them dispensationally until at the end, in the new heaven and the new earth, everybody, every believer shows up. Why? Because those who did not go on and allow God to work in this life or whenever, didn't lose their life for his sake, they're going to have to be brought up to their standing. See, so it's not that, okay, I didn't do nothing for God, and I'm just going to go on in. We saw with the parables, that's not true. The unprofitable servant, the one that got his talents and his gifts, but hid it, did nothing with it, did not produce, what did he say? Y'all see? Depart from me. Nope. He has to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, these believers, Paul was trying to encourage them to go on and be an overcomer in Christ. And we said this before, yeah, we're saved, but not every Christian is participating in the life of Christ, allowing Christ or God's life to be revealed in and through him. That's what being a priest is. It's allowing God's expression, life to be expressed in us and through us. And walking in the kingship means that you and I are walking in the authority of God here on earth. We are representative. Y'all see? And we eventually, as we walk and we become God's ambassadors, we will inherit the land, which is the future millennial reign of Christ with his overcoming believers. Any questions? So it says here, if we do not exercise our spirit with a God-given authority to rule ourselves, our flesh, and our entire being. There are some of us as Christians think we can say what we want, how we want, and when we want, and do whatever, right? No, mm-hmm. We have to exercise. We have to allow God's authority to rule our, we have to use our spirit, exercise our spirit with a God-given authority to rule ourselves, our flesh, and our entire being. And the enemy, with all his powers of darkness, today, if we can't do it today, how can we be Christ's co-kings and rule the nations with him in his kingdom? That's Revelation 2, 26 through 27.
Let's see.
Uh-huh.
It's still like you said, a lot of people think that they can say and do what they want because they're saved. So they think they can say and do what they want, but they're not looking at the part that God is looking at them and that they're supposed to be teaching others how to act. But they think they got the kingship down so that they got it going on.
Right.
That they, you know, so I can say whatever I want to say to you because maybe I say because I'm a deaconess, or I can say what I want to say to you because I know I got my position already. So
right.
They think that they can say what they want to say to someone else because of that. But then they don't know that God is looking at them because they're not doing it what he want them to do.
Right.
You know what
right.
I'm saying?
Right, right. We have to realize, because, again, it goes back to the position that Nicodemus had and the other Pharisees. They thought the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They sit in Moses' seat of authority. Hear what they say, but don't do what they do.
Mm-hmm.
He only said hear it because they were teaching from the scripture, the Old Testament, but their lives were not matched. So they thought, like you said, because they had the positions and titles that they mm-hmm. had arrived.
Right.
And they were far from the kingdom. They weren't
mm-hmm.
in it. They were far from it. But the titles and position made them think that they were there. They were blinded.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so many people can't see it. They can't see themselves. This is why he said the person that go and they see themselves in the mirror and they go their way, his way, and forget what manner of man they were. But the perfect, that person that continues to look to the perfect law of liberty and continue to look therein is changed. And the,
mm-hmm.
we know that the law of liberty is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus means redemption and I'm accepted by God. Remember that sweet smell and savor?
Yes.
It's the resurrected life of Christ, because I'm in Christ. He's working upon me. His life is being imparted in my life through the divine nature. And if we read in, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 or 2, it talks about the divine life and how virtue has to grow, faith has to grow, love has to grow. Y'all remember that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
See, this is the let's matter of fact, let's go over that. I think it's 2 Peter. Keep your finger here at Hebrews chapter 12, but I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about this divine nature. This is the grace of God at work in us. And this is what he will impart in us. See, this is what, like you said, Sister Chair, this is what the Pharisees and anybody that's religious, they miss this.
Mm-hmm.
This is God subjectively working upon us. Most people know God objectively. You hear them talk about God, and you hear them talk about how good he is and all this and that, but it's an
mm-hmm.
objective knowledge. It's from a distance. It's not from a personal one-on-one where God is actually communing and fellowshipping and working his life into us. So
mm-hmm.
you'll hear God and you hear Jesus, but you don't see him actually worked out in that person's life. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
So if you see him worked out, you'll hear that, you know, their communication is different. Not just saying words that sound spiritual, but you'll see the attitude, the life, different.
Mm-hmm.
You'll sense the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start at verse 2.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Okay, so here in my translation of Expanded Greek, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness. How? Through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory
mm-hmm.
and virtue. Okay, keep going.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay. Through the precious and exceeding great promises, we the believers in Christ, who is our God and Savior, have become partakers of his divine nature in an organic union with him, into which we have entered through faith and baptism. See this? So it is through which he has granted to us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers. See, we're not there yet. Notice he said you might
mm-hmm.
become partakers. Everybody's not going to be a partaker of the divine nature. Saved, but he says he's granted us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. We just read about Esau and Reuben and how
mm-hmm.
lust caused them to forsake being a partaker of God's life. We in the New Testament have God in us. See that? And so
mm-hmm.
He says in verse 5, keep going.
And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge.
Okay, so here we see that this thing is expanding, it's energized. The divine nature in the life of the believer brings about growth and development. It's God's life in us, and we need this life operating. Otherwise, if it's not active and operative, meaning having energy, which is given to us, which is supplied by faith. Notice he says, and for this reason, also adding all diligence, all supply bountifully in your faith, virtue, and in virtue, knowledge. Let me read the notes. It says here, bringing in beside along with the precious and exceeding great promises given to us by God, we should bring in all diligence to cooperate with the enabling of the dynamic divine nature for the carrying out of God's promises. Every believer will not cooperate. This is why he says that you might become partakers of the divine nature. See, sanctification calls us to be separated or escape from the corruption which is in the world. So I got to consecrate myself, separate myself, so that this work can be take place in my heart and life, so I can be a partaker of his nature. If I do, and he says, for this reason also, we're going to add diligence. I have to be diligent. It's not a one-time thing. I have to keep on allowing this process to take place. I can never get comfortable with saying, oh, I used to, way back when the Lord did this, and way back when I remember when he delivered me. Every day
Amen.
Should be a change and an experience Amen. That we're going through, and we should be saying, you know, this time, last week, yesterday,
Amen.
A couple of hours ago, you see what I'm saying? This, it has to be, I have to be diligent to allow through faith, my faith grows, expands, and the virtue and the knowledge. See, this, all this is expanding. And if I'm not willing to let go and let God's power, divine power, to supply me with all these things, I will not be an overcomer. I will not stand in grace. So here we have to allow the divine power to be ever increasing in our life to supply virtue, and faith is to develop virtue in the exercise of faith. Our faith has to be exercised.
Yeah.
And verse 6, I think it was.
And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patient godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
All right. So this adding in verse five means bringing in beside. See this? It says, and for this very reason also adding all diligence. That word adding means bringing in beside along with. The precious and exceeding great promises given to us by God, we should bring in all diligence to cooperate with the enabling of the divine nature. And this goes on where we're growing in virtue, which is the vigorous action, and it needs the bountiful supply of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See this, we can't think that we can just grow without having this knowledge of God and how God operates. And this is why I kind of go in details about how in the fall what happened. Because when you see the bigger picture, how God had man in the image, but in the new creation, in the old creation, man was in the image without the divine life of God in him. In the new creation, you notice that man is not just in the image, but the life of God is in him. See this? To express mm-hmm. God. So God is not in us just for us to say, I'm saved, and I go to church and sit on a pew, and I'm working. No, you have the divine life of God. You are being recreated. You are a new creation in Christ. The old things are being passed away. So this is why you and I must sit under the new covenant teaching so that God's life, and we see here, you get the knowledge, the self-control, the endurance, the godliness, the faith, the virtue, the brotherly love. See how God is transforming us. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have you to finish out that scripture. Did you stop at verse 7?
8.
Okay. In my translation, in verse 6, it says, so you're growing from knowledge, the knowledge of God, to self-control, and self-control, endurance, and in endurance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly love, and in brotherly love, love. That's what this translation has. Verse 8.
Well, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You see this? God has expanding, he has so much knowledge in, that we have to obtain as, that comes through experience. And this experience comes through us sitting under the mighty hand of God through tribulation. See, tribulation works patience, patience, experience, experience, hope. The purpose of the experience or the tribulation is to produce tried and approved character. Many of us think we're there. We've arrived. We think we can handle whatever God. But God gives to each one grace according to the measure of grace that Christ supplies. So he gives us the grace that we need, and God issues it out. Christ issues it out to us based upon our faithfulness. See this? Not your gift and your ability, but your faithfulness, your ability to be a faithful and a wise servant. One who's able to sit under the new covenant way and allow God's will to be accomplished in your life. And as we sit, all these things start expanding in our lives. See this? All these things start expanding. And he says here, for these things existing in you and abounding, see that? They have to keep going and growing. Some of us have gotten comfortable. We've been saved for how many years and we just same old, same old. Act the same old way, same old attitude. We don't want to change. We don't want to give up what we think we know, right? So notice he says in verse 8, he says abounding. Here it says the divine virtues not only exist and are possessed by the believers, but also abound and multiply in them in the development and growth of the divine life. So the divine life and the divine nature are constituents of our spiritual constitution. God is making us up, our spiritual being, making us persons who do not have the elements of idleness and unfruitfulness. Many of us have been are very idle when it comes to, and I'm not talking about external work. We're busy externally, but in our spirits, we're idle. In the process of being worked upon, we're idle. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So he says, existing in you and abounding constitute you neither idle nor unfruitful. This is why that servant did nothing with the talent that God gave him. He was idle. He was idle in allowing God to work in him or upon him to produce more. See, this is representative of the divine nature in our lives, but we're not allowing his life to be worked out in us by faith. We're not surrendering nor yielding because we're afraid, fear, because we doubt, because we are catering to the lust of our flesh, enjoying the world. See, these things hinder this process of the divine nature being worked out in our hearts and life to produce the very things we just read in the scriptures. Any questions about that? We're going to turn back over to Hebrews 12. So we're encouraged not to give up the new covenant way for one meal of religion, the enjoyment of religion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Keep going, Sister Jerry, verse 17.
For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
So we read that last week. It wasn't that. He was just trying to find through repentance a way to change the outcome. He wasn't repenting, but he was just, he was repenting because he wanted to change the outcome, okay? But I want to read this right here. It says, in Genesis 1, we see that God created man in his image so that man might express God or express him. We're talking about the priest, the birthright. So according to Hebrews, expressing God is a matter of the priesthood. To have the priesthood today in the new covenant way is to have the law of life work. It's to have the law of life work God into our being that we may become his expression and testimony. That's what the priesthood is about. See this? We, the church, are the firstborn of God's new creation. So this is what it means to be the priesthood expressing God's image. So from the very beginning, we said God had a purpose, and that purpose was that man was destined to be God's priest. But we saw how Satan came in and he stopped. See, they were right before the tree of life, but what happened? They partook of the wrong tree, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God's life could not be imparted into man. So furthermore, the man created in the image of God was committed with God's dominion to rule over all created things. This is the kingship. Remember he said, have dominion.
Amen.
Satan stopped that, right? So he thought. So expressing God in his image is the priesthood, and ruling over all created things with God's dominion and authority is the kingship. See how this birthright is carried over in the New Testament with the believers in Christ?
Amen.
Hence, both the priesthood and the kingship were with man in the beginning. So this is why I said God is after his original purpose. Redemption was used to get us back to God's goal, his original purpose. This is the point of using redemption. This is why Christ, and he had to be the first Adam fell, so Christ as the last Adam. See that? He fulfilled this. He brought us back. We're right back to God. So Satan just went through some things, but God's will ultimately will come to pass. Now, what Satan does now is frustrate people from obtaining the promises. You see this? And this is why those of us that understand his truth or are comprehending and experiencing it can help others to be pointed back to the right way. So it says here, any questions? So God gave the earth to man that he might take possession of it and replenish it through the spreading of God's expression and dominion. So in Genesis 1, we see the priesthood, the kingship, and the land, the three things assigned by God to man as his destiny. So after Adam fell, God selected another race, and that was the race of Abraham to be his people. So by reading, and we see that God's intention with the children of Israel was the same as with mankind originally. God intended to give the children of Israel the priesthood that they might express him and his authority and that they might represent him. I mean, he gave them the authority that they might represent him, right? He also mm-hmm. gave them the best land on the earth, right?
Right.
Promised land. You see this? So you see the birthright. You see where God, how it went from individuals and to a group of people and now to the church. And in the future, you see it being reaped in the millennial kingdom. Let me see how much time I got. Any questions or comments? We got a couple of minutes here, so let me go back. So now when we come to the New Testament, we see that God's intention is that all the church people express God through the priesthood, represent him with the kingship, and take possession of the land in order to have proper human living. So nobody on earth has a proper human living. The unbelievers do not have it because they are still fallen. And we Christians, though we are saved, do not have it now because this is the time for us to lose our soul and to suffer for God's testimony. He's talking about the millennial reign. We're not ruling and reigning in the land, in the earth. We're not. It's not that time. We're in the church age. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So one day, according to Hebrews, we shall have all three items of the birthright, the land, the coming inherited earth, is mentioned in chapter 2. And in the future, the inherited earth will be given to us, the human partners of Christ. In the next age, we shall possess the land, rule the whole earth, and be the priesthood. During the coming millennial kingdom, we shall have the proper human life. See that? God is after recovering his creation. He has to get rid of the old creation, and he's going to, remember in Romans 8, it says that the old creation groans and moans until waiting for the sons to be revealed. Y'all remember reading that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about in the future millennial, when all God does away with the old creation and everything is new. And we as saints, overcomers, rule and reign with Christ. Then everybody will know who the true sons and daughters are in Christ. Right now, the unbelievers, they don't know. They don't understand us. But in the future, people will see. They will know. Those who lost their life for his sake shall gain it in the future. Amen?
Amen.
So since we have the birthright today, we have to exercise it. We must exercise our spirit to express God and to represent God and to enjoy Christ as our real land. Christ is the land that we're at. Christ is our all in all. So if we fail to do these three things today, how shall we be able to do them during the coming age of the kingdom? God is not going to use a magic wand and say, okay, you did nothing for me. Boom. No, Paul says you're going to suffer loss. I don't want to be, y'all see what I'm saying? This is why Paul, he was striving. He said, I don't want to be a reprobate. I don't want to be disqualified. So he ran the race, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. It wasn't that he was running because he was trying to make sure he was saved. That wasn't his fear. Any questions, y'all? Any comments? I think I got a couple of minutes, so I don't want to go too far into something different because, we can get started there. So go on to verse 18. Any questions about the birthright before we go further? All right, so let's keep going. Verse 18.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest.
All right. So in this chapter, in this section, or this verse, it's going to compare and contrast the site of the old covenant and the scene of the new covenant. Okay. We see here, let me read the notes. In verse 18, it says the things mentioned in verses 18 through 19 are earthly and physical, signifying the side of the law, where everyone, including Moses, was in fear and trembling. Now, I was talking about before that mountain, when you looked at the mountain, when Moses went up to the mountain and he told the people to stay back, that mountain could not be touched. It was set on fire. So it's comparing in this scripture is comparing law and grace. Under law, let's see what we saw. It says in verse 18, you have not come to the mountain which might be touched and which was set on fire. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, when you came to your soul-saving salvation and your belief in Christ, you didn't come to a mountain that couldn't be touched and that was on fire, right? Since the first item in the sight of the old covenant was the mountain which was set on fire. That's Exodus 19, verses 11 through 12, and verse 18. We're not going to get far into this, but I'm giving you these scriptures so you can read it. It says, do you like such a mountain? I prefer a mountain covered with trees and flowing streams. But not a mountain set on fire, right? Would you be scared?
Mm-hmm.
So it seemed that Paul was saying, do you want to go back to the old covenant? Don't you know that belongs to the mountain which was set on fire?
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much. And then the second item that was seen or here mentioned in the old covenant is darkness. So there was a mountain on fire and there was darkness. Can you imagine?
Amen.
So we'll pick up next week. I just want us to see he's comparing. He's saying if you go back, this is what you will see under law. Darkness, mountain set on fire, darkness. And the third thing was gloom. Mm-hmm. Okay? So this is why when people put themselves under law, they're putting themselves under this. This is what their life is. Of a mountain set on fire, which brings fear and terror, darkness and gloom. People in religion, you don't see the joy of the Lord. You don't see the joy set before them. I don't care how difficult things are, they can go on because this divine life is at work with their human spirit, and they can enjoy Christ no matter how difficult things may get. But when you're under law, there's fear, there's trembling. They didn't even want to approach God because they were afraid. Y'all see what I'm getting at? So this is why Paul is going this route. He's trying to compare and contrast being under law and under the new covenant. So next week we'll pick this up, but those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.